And we'll pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. And this is the verse that we used as a springboard or a launching pad. And of course, this was written by John the Apostle when he was up in years, perhaps in his late 80s, early 90s. But he wrote something in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He said this, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And then just to add emphasis, he said this by the Holy Spirit, "And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And so John is letting us know by the Holy Spirit that because of redemption, we now are in a position to overcome the world. And as we said in previous lessons, it doesn't mean that we try to overcome or conquer the planet. It's talking about the world's system. The world's system is corrupt and is geared toward failure and loss and sin and disease and death. And all of that came into being when Adam sinned. But through the redemptive work of Christ, we now have the ability to overcome. And the victory that overcomes the world system is our faith. And so we've looked at several things in the first three sessions, and we've seen a lot. Number one, we saw primarily that our victory is accomplished in Christ. In other words, we're victorious not because of anything that we have done, but we're victorious because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're victorious because of the resurrection. Because he died and was buried and rose again, we now can enter through the door of faith and receive the new birth. We can receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can receive everything that his redemption paid for. And in fact, the word redemption in the Greek, apoloutrosis, is a word that simply means one thing, a ransom paid in full. It's because of what he did that we can walk in victory over the world's system. And we saw that there were three things that we have to overcome. We have to overcome the world, we have to overcome the flesh, we have to overcome the devil. We talked about all three of those things. You overcome the world by your faith. You overcome the flesh by the Spirit. You overcome the devil by the Word. And so if you're missed any of those sessions, you can go back and get the CDs. They're in the bookstore. Some of the lessons are also on the website. The second thing we saw in our lessons is this. Victory is accomplished in Christ, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we practice. See, it won't help you if you don't know it. And it won't do any good if you don't do it. That's why James said, don't deceive yourselves or delude yourselves. Don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. The doer is blessed. And many people have made a mistake in life and think, well, if I put my time in, I go to church, I listen to the sermon every Sunday morning, that ought to be enough. I got news for you, that's not enough. Okay? It's not enough to hear the right thing, you've got to practice the right thing. And so we saw that early on in the series. Another thing that we saw in the series is that the blessing or the victorious life or the overcoming life is not automatic, but rather it's based on choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, when Israel was given the blessing of obedience to the law and the curse that would follow for disobedience to the law, they were proclaimed from two different vantage points. From Mount Gerizim, the blessing was proclaimed. And then he walked down in the valley and went up to Mount Ebal and proclaimed the curse. Why did he do that? So that people wouldn't get the two confused. A blessing is a blessing and a curse is a curse, and they're not exchangeable. They're not interchangeable. They're not the same. Are you with me? And so he proclaimed the blessing, proclaimed the curse, and then went so far as to give you a little boost and say, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. So the blessing's not automatic, but rather it's based on choices that we make every day. Now, last week we spent some time talking about the subject of faith, the mechanics of faith. Remember, I shared with you an account from Luke chapter 22, and I don't want you to turn there today, but rather turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to pick up with where I left off last week. 2 Kings chapter 4. But last week we talked about, not last week, but last session, we talked about an encounter that Jesus had with his disciples. And he said something to Peter specifically in Luke chapter 22. And he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you so that he could sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail." Then he went on to say, "And when you're converted, strengthen these guys. Strengthen your brethren." And so there's something very revealing in that statement. We know that this was before Jesus was arrested, before he was tried. We know what happened in the process. Peter, immediately after Jesus said that, said, "No, Lord, I tell you what, I'll even die for you." And Jesus, in essence, said this, "Man, don't even go there. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny three times you even know me." And so Peter was in a real predicament. But Jesus said to him, and I want you to understand this, get this. "Peter," called him Simon, "Satan has desired to have you and to sift you like wheat." Modern interpretation, he wants to take you apart. "But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail." And Jesus had confidence in his prayer and went on to say this, "And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Jesus had no doubt about the outcome of this ordeal that Peter was about to go through. But notice that Jesus said this to him, "I have prayed that your faith does not fail." Notice what he did not say. He did not say, "I have prayed that you might get faith during this trial." Many people have the mistaken idea that adversity develops faith. The Bible never teaches that. Notice Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. He already had faith. He wanted that faith to endure through this situation. Listen, adversity does not develop faith. Adversity reveals faith. It's not your troubles that build faith in your life. Troubles will reveal the faith that you have. And if your faith is weak, it may not endure the trial or the test and it'll break. That's why Jesus prayed for Peter, "I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. It'll be strong enough to get you through this thing." Are you with me? Amen. I know Andre Crouch wrote the song and we all sang it, you know, "If I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them." Are you with me? "Through it all, I know my trials only come to make me strong." Bible never teaches that. Y'all still with me? Did you leave already? "I can't believe he said that." I can say it with confidence. The Bible doesn't teach that. Right, trials do not develop faith. Trials do not develop character. Trials, tests, and adversity reveal what's already there. And if there is no faith, if there is no character, then in the midst of adversity, the worst of the human condition rises to the surface. That's many times when you see the worst in people. And I don't know why we've clung to this notion that, you know, trouble builds character. Are you kidding me? Trouble makes people ugly, man. It makes people ugly. Now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in God's Word, if you've developed a relationship with Him, in the midst of adversity, your faith will see you through. And you will overcome. I've been through some of the worst adversity that most people would ever face. And it was not the adversity that developed faith in me. I already had faith. That's why I was able to get through and come out victorious. Amen? It wasn't what happened to me that built anything into me. What happened to me revealed what was already there. Are y'all with me? And some of us have the attitude that, well, you know, I'm just not going to pay any attention to the things of God. I mean, I put my time in. I go to church once a month, you know. And so when trouble comes, I'll just get on the phone, call a pastor. That's great. You got my number. I'll be there for you. But that's not God's best. That's not God's plan. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you. He desired all of them, actually. But he said, he wants to take you apart. But I prayed for you that your faith, which you already had, does not fail. Faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. Faith is what enables us to overcome the world. But in the midst of trouble, that's not the time to build your house. That's not the time to pitch your tent. When the enemy is attacking you and you got bombs exploding left and right, that's not the time to try to figure out where your ammo is. I got my shield around here someplace. Where did I put that thing? It's just arrows hitting you all up in the backside, you know, and you looking for your shield. That's the way some people live. And you're scrambling trying to find all your armor and you get lit up. No. You need to put on the whole armor of God, and when the arrows come, you just lift up your shield and extinguish it. Are you with me? So that's something that is very important. We have to realize this. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's get into this a little bit, and I think you can see something. Here is a story that many of us are familiar with. And it took place during the time when Elisha was prophet in Israel. And so, as his custom was, he would pass through a village or a town in the northern part of Israel called Shunem. And there was a woman there who had some means. She wasn't poor, but she and her husband had a nice lifestyle. And so it's obvious that they attended the meetings that Elisha the prophet preached or taught. See, he was a prophet, but he didn't just sit and prophesy all day. He taught God's word. He preached God's word. And so she went to her husband and she said, you know, this guy really is a man of God. Why don't we do something for him that'll make his life and ministry much easier when he comes north of Israel to Shunem? Why don't we build him a little apartment in our home? And their home was right inside the city walls. And let's put a bed in there and a chair in there and a candlestick so that when he comes, he has a place to sit down, he can study, He can take a nap, he can relax, he can spend the night. And her husband said, yeah, that's a great idea, let's do it. And so they proceeded to build this room in their home specifically for Elisha the prophet when he made his trips to Shunem. And let's look at verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on a day that he came there, and he turned into the chamber and laid down. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he'd called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. What's to be done for you? Would you like me to speak to the king, or would you like me to speak to the captain of the host? And she answered, no, you don't have to do any of that. I love dwelling here among my own people. And he said, what is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, thou man of God, don't lie to me, your handmaiden. Now, we lose a little bit in the King James English phraseology, but in essence, what she said to him was, listen, don't play with me. Don't say it and not mean it. And Elisha, you know, I love the way God does things, because she had done this thing to make his life a little easier and a little more comfortable. He's sitting there saying, what can we do for this woman? You know, that reveals the heart of God. When you go out of your way to do things for God, do things for God's people, God responds in kind. What can I do for this woman? Well, then Gehazi said, well, she doesn't want anything. She's comfortable living here among her own people, doesn't want you to go to the king or go to the captain of the host. She likes living right where she is. Then Gehazi said, there's one thing, though. She's got no children, and her husband is old. And Elisha didn't hesitate. He said, call her. So she stood in the doorway. And he said, about this time next year, you'll embrace a child, a son. And her response was, oh, don't play with me. That revealed the desire of her heart. Well, it came to pass, about the same time next year, she had that child, according to the word of the Lord. And many, many years later, that child was out in the fields with his father working and had a sunstroke. And so Papa sends the boy to the house. The boy comes home, sits on his mother's lap until about noon that day and died. Now, I want you to see what she did. Rather than say, this is important, you've got to get this. Rather than say, oh God, I just want to thank you for the 7 or 8 years I had with my baby. You blessed me and made my life rich, but now I'm going to give him back to you. She didn't do that. You know what she did? Listen to what she did. She took that boy's body, went upstairs to that little apartment she had constructed for the prophet Elisha, unlocked the door, laid that boy's body on the bed, and went back out. She closed the door and then sent one of her servants, one of her employees, you go tell my husband I need a chariot, I need the car because I'm going to see the prophet. And he did. And the husband said, well, why are you going today? There are no meetings scheduled today. It's not the Sabbath. And she said, all is well. And so the servant picked her up. And of course, they didn't have taxis or cars. You know, they had chariots. And she said, I want you to get there as fast as you can. Don't you stop and talk to anybody. I don't want you lollygagging with your friends. You take me to the prophet's place. And so as she heads out, now we go to the prophet's place, and Elisha and Gehazi must have been in an area where they could see people coming down the road. And here comes that chariot flying down the street. And Elisha says to Gehazi, hey, there's that Shunammite woman. You know, we visit her place about once a month, her and her husband. And he said, I want you to go ask her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she responded, all is well. What she literally said in the Hebrew was shalom. And so she comes to the place, and then she comes into the compound where Elisha was, and she falls at his feet and grabs him by the ankles. And then all of a sudden Gehazi, you know, he's the helps minister, he's going to push her away. And he said, no, don't do that. He said, something happened and the Lord didn't reveal it to me. And then she looks up at him, and perhaps she had tears in her eyes, and says this, didn't I tell you don't play with me? He knew exactly what had happened. And then she made a statement. She said, as long as God lives and as long as you live, I will not leave you. And Elisha immediately knew what had happened, sent Gehazi, said, take my staff, you go find that boy, and you lay my staff across his body. And then all of a sudden he decided, you know what, I'm going. And so they all headed back to the Shunammite's woman. Now, this reveals several things. Number one, this woman in the midst of adversity, listen to me now, was not satisfied. Yes, she had her son for a number of years and then he died. But in her mind, that was not enough. The reason some of you do not overcome, it's because you become satisfied with what you're going through. Rather than say, God has more and better for me. Don't get satisfied with where you are. It'll rob you of where God wants you to be. Amen. Don't get satisfied with where you are. It'll rob you of where God wants you to go. She was not satisfied. And I like this. She got to Elisha and threw one of his sermons back in his face. Now, listen, there are a couple things you need to know. Number one, why did she lay that boy's body on Elisha's bed? Remember, Elisha went to Shunem probably on a monthly basis to minister. Now, do you think Elisha just sat in a chair and prophesied to people all day? No. He taught and he preached. Now, who can remember who Elisha worked for 10 years? Who was his mentor? Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah the prophet had such an impact on the nation of Israel that we still talk about the miracles that he performed today. This dude called fire down from heaven. That's some strong stuff. This dude took his cloak and would slap a river and the water would get up and move out of the way. This guy was awesome. This is the man who walked into the king's palace and announced to Ahab, "Excuse me, it's not going to rain till I say so." And Ahab said, "You crazy fool, get out of my face. Who do you think you are?" And Elijah turned around and walked out and disappeared for 3.5 years. And Ahab got nervous when it didn't rain after a month. When it got to 6 months, now he's looking for Elijah. When it got to be a year, 2 years, 3 years, people are starving. He really wanted to find this man. So this is a guy who said, "It's not going to rain till I say so." And it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Powerful words. Well, during that time period, Elijah was instructed by God to go to a brook in a little place called Zarephath. And God told Elijah, "There's a widow woman there, and I have instructed her to take care of you." But when he got there, all that widow woman had was one little cake she was going to make and a little bit of oil. She was going to eat her last meal with her son, and they were going to die. And Elijah knew something. He said, "I tell you what, before you do that, bake a little bit for me first." And she did. And the whole time that famine existed, her meal never ran out and her oil never stopped. Miraculous. But there came a time when Elijah was staying with that family that little boy died. And that woman picked that little boy up, went in and laid him on Elijah's bed and said, "Why have you come to me? Have you come to call my sin to remembrance?" And Elijah laid across that bed and that boy came back to life. Now, Elisha preached that story probably several times in Shunem. And this wealthy woman remembered that story. Now, why is that important? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So many years later, when her son died, she already had faith for more. She was not satisfied. She had heard what God had done through the ministry of Elijah. Now she lays her son on Elijah's protege, Elisha's bed. Why? She had faith that God would restore him to life. She was not satisfied. During that time period, she didn't develop faith. She already had it, my friend. And so she went to Elisha's place and grabbed him by the foot. And then she said something else. She said, "As long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you." Where do you think she got that from? She heard that from the lips of Elisha. Elisha said that very thing to Elijah when Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. When Elijah was finished with his ministry and it was time to go home, it seems like he's trying to discourage his protege. He says, "You know, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Why don't you hang out here with the fellas? See, a lot of y'all would be satisfied hanging with the fellas." But Elisha wanted more. And he said to Elijah, "As long as God lives, as long as you live, I'm not leaving you." And so then they crossed over. He said, "You know, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Why don't you stay here? Hang out with the fellas." He said, "I'm not leaving you. As long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you." And so finally, Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want before I'm taken?" He said, "I want a double portion of the spirit that's on you to be on me." And Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I go, it's yours." So he had preached that sermon in Shunem probably several times. See, if you hang around long enough, you'll hear things repetitively. See, and many times as a minister, as a pastor, I have to watch it because there are certain things I don't want to show. So I've said that 4 or 5 times. That's okay. Some of y'all didn't get it the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, maybe even the fifth time. But if you stick around long enough, you'll get it.
Yep.
Right. Amen?
Amen?
Well, this woman got it. And so when she went to Elisha, not only did she have faith that her son would be restored, that's why she laid him on his bed, but then she let him know something about her commitment. As long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you. Man, that made him get in his chariot, I almost said car, and head to Shunem. You with me? And then he ministered to that boy. It took a little bit of time, but that boy was raised from the dead. Now, there are a couple things we can learn from this lesson. Number one, she released her faith with her words. Faith is released with words. When her boy died and her husband asked her, "What's up?" she said, "All is well." When Gehazi asked her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" she said, "All is well." That was her faith talking. When she grabbed Elisha by the foot and said, "I'm committed to you, I will not leave you," he knew immediately what he had to do. Now listen, this woman had faith before adversity came. In fact, this woman had faith before she built the chamber or the apartment for Elisha. See, a person without faith wouldn't have done that. Faith is released with words, but faith is also released by action. She had a heart to do something for the man of God. And that's why they built that little apartment in their home. That was a revelation of her faith. It showed you what she believed. Are you with me? And so her faith was not developed when her son died. Her faith was already there when her son died. And now that adversity revealed the faith that she already had. She was not satisfied. She wanted more. And she knew that Elisha represented the God who's more than enough. And she went after what she wanted. Can you see that? She went after what she wanted. So we have to learn in our lives, when adversity comes, not to be satisfied. We need to believe God for more, number one. Number two, we need to develop our faith before adversity comes. That's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know this woman was a woman of faith because everything she heard, that's what she spit out of her mouth. She's repeating the word that she heard from Elisha. And that's what brought deliverance in her situation. Are you with me? See, faith is revealed all the time by what you do and what you say. Amen? Your faith is revealed all the time by what you do and what you say. Now, had she not had a heart after godly things, number one, she wouldn't have had that child to begin with. Are you with me? Now, let me ask you a question. What have you missed out on because you've neglected to have a heart after the things of God? Makes you think, doesn't it? Amen? But her heart revealed her faith. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. We're talking about the overcoming life. We've seen a lot of things. Number one, our victory is accomplished in Christ, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. Number two, victory is not automatic, but it's based on choices. Now we're looking at faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith is released with our words, and our faith is displayed by our actions. And if you don't get anything else, remember this. Faith is not developed in adversity. Adversity does not develop faith. Adversity reveals faith. Amen? Adversity reveals what's already there. Mark chapter 5, very familiar story to most of us. And here Jesus had gotten out of a ship. And when he did, immediately the ruler of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, fell at his feet, laid prostrate before him, and said, "I pray you, come lay your hands on my daughter, that she may be healed and she'll live. Jairus took a big risk when he did that, because it had already been a decree that if anybody were to acknowledge that Jesus was Messiah, they'd be excommunicated, put out of the synagogue. And now you've got the ruler of the synagogue laying at Jesus' feet. And everybody saw him. There were a bunch of people out there that day. Now, let's go over to verse 25. Notice this. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the Greek word dunamis, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Very familiar passage to most of us, but there are a couple things that I want to highlight. Number one, this woman had suffered for 12 long years. Didn't get better, but got worse. But there's something that you can see in her life. Number one, she was not satisfied. Are you with me? How many people would have been satisfied and said, oh, well, I'm not getting any better, must be the will of God for me? I mean, after all, went to the doctors, they've done all that they could do. You know, I'm almost broke, I've spent all my money, and I haven't gotten any better, I've gotten worse, so it must be the will of God. No, she didn't have that attitude, nor did she talk like that. She wanted more. What was the more that she wanted? She wanted to be healed. She was not satisfied. Boy, that theme keeps resonating this morning. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied. That's the key to faith. If you're satisfied with where you are, that'll rob you of where God wants you to go. This woman wasn't satisfied. And so she heard that Jesus was in close proximity. And so she got up and headed out. And when you study the context of the story, you'll find that there was a large crowd surrounding Jesus and Jairus. I mean, this guy's the ruler of the synagogue. He's the pastor of the biggest church in town, right? And he's just fallen at Jesus' feet and implored him to come to his house where his daughter's dying. And now they're heading to Jairus' house, and there are a large group of people. Probably a bunch of people from the synagogue. And as this large group of people is heading to Jairus' home, this woman makes her way out into that crowd and is probably pushing and shoving to get to Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the Levitical law, the Levitical law says this, that a woman with an issue of blood, or any kind of bleeding issue, if you will, is not to go into public. You're to stay in private. If you go into public, and these laws were written in a rudimentary manner to prevent Israel from contracting diseases. But if she went into public, then the law said that she should be stoned. And guess who's the one who initiates the stoning? The ruler of the synagogue. And there is Jairus right out there. But you know what? She wasn't satisfied. She didn't care what the law said. You know what I truly believe? It's obvious that this woman had faith to be healed. Where did that faith come from? The Bible really doesn't tell us. We know that when she heard of Jesus, immediately she headed out. So she had heard that Jesus healed the sick. But there's a passage in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that says this. When the Son of Righteousness shall arise, he'll have healing in his wings. Now, most Jewish scholars believe that that refers to the prayer shawl. And if you've ever seen a prayer shawl, the tallit, it's white with blue stripes, and it wraps around the shoulders, and it extends down to the hands, and it has tassels on it that represent all the commandments. And when Orthodox Jews pray with the tallit and the tassels, the tzitzit, They run their hands over all of those knots that represent all the commandments. Well, nobody could keep all the commandments, but Jesus did. And that prayer shawl, when extended, looks like wings. And so I truly believe, and I know Jesus wore one, but when she knew he was close by, she said, in fact, if you look at the language, it literally says she was saying. She didn't say it just once. She was saying, if I just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Why? The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And so she went out there, made her way through that crowd, forced her way through that crowd, and when she finally got to him, she reached down, and the Bible says, touched the hem of his garment. And the scripture says Jesus stopped because he knew that virtue had gone out of him. Now, that word virtue is the Greek word dunamis, the same word translated miracle working power all throughout the New Testament. Jesus knew the anointing left him, and he stopped and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, the disciples responded with this. What do you mean, who touched my clothes? Everybody's all over you. People were pressing him from every side. The Greek word sunthlebo means to be in a crowd or in a press to the degree that if you stopped, the crowd would carry you forward. Everybody was touching him. Everybody was jostling him. But she touched him with faith. And that faith pulled the anointing out of his clothes into her and healed her instantly. Now, there's no record of anybody else in that crowd or that group receiving a thing. But she did because of her faith. You know how some people are. Some famous person comes by, you want to have your picture taken with them. I've done it. Y'all with me? You know, it's not so much the touch thing. You know, some people, I was watching a YouTube video the other day of a performer who shall remain unnamed. Old school, R&B, okay? And they were singing on stage, and it was hot, and they were blotting themselves with the Kleenex, and she threw it to somebody in the audience. Now, that'll be the day when I collect somebody's sweaty Kleenex. But a woman in the front row got the Kleenex, and there was another guy clamoring for the Kleenex. He wanted so-and-so sweaty Kleenex, and so she went over to the box and got some more and blotted her neck and blotted and she walked down there and handed it to this fellow, and he was so grateful. That's what we do sometimes. Famous person, right? I don't care if you're the President of the United States. I don't want your sweaty Kleenex. You with me? If I want sweat, I got my own. But that's how people are. You know, there are people still today. They got little relics, you know. I got a piece of Elvis's this or that or the other. What is wrong with you? But that's how people are. And so here this rabbi who works miracles, raises the dead, cleanses the lepers, heals the sick, opens the eyes of the blind. He's heading to Jairus' home. And you know there were people reaching out to touch him. You know, oh, I touched him. See, they didn't have cameras back then, so you can't get your picture taken. You with me? One time we were in Hawaii, and we're staying at a resort. And Will Smith and Jada Pinkett were staying at the same place. And, you know, we're at the pool, they're at the pool. Peggy says, "Ooh, that's Will Smith." I looked at him and I said, "No, it ain't." I'm like, "How would I know?" Okay. She said, "That is, that's Will Smith." I said, "Oh, he ain't that tall." I said, "How would I know?" So later on, Peggy says, "You know, that's Jada Pinkett over there." I said, "Are you sure?" She don't look the same, you know, when your hair go back home and all that stuff. It's hot in Hawaii. So she went over there to ask her. Sure enough, that was her. I said, "Oh, okay." And so then before we left, you know, Keenan Wayans came in, flew into the airport, and we're in the terminal about to fly out, and he flies in. And you know how us brothers do, you know, hey. Some of y'all got it, some of y'all didn't. You know. And so I got up, walked around there. I said, "Would you mind can I have my picture with you?" "Yeah, sure." We talked for a little bit. And so I could say, "Hey, got my picture taken with Keenan Wayans. So what?" So I took the picture to my sister's house. My sister Beverly lives in Pittsburgh. I said, "Hey, we were in Hawaii. Guess who I got my picture taken with?" She said, "Who?" I said, "Keenan." And I showed her the picture. She went, "Thank you very much." Snatched that picture. I haven't seen it since. That's what we do, right? Well, in the same instance, Here, Jesus is going to Jairus' house. There are people all over him, touching him, tugging on him, shoving on him. But one woman touched him with a difference. What was the difference? Her faith. Number one, she wasn't satisfied with her current condition. She wanted more. Number two, she had heard the word about Jesus, and she probably heard the scripture in Malachi 4:2. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And she said, if I just touch those wings, I'll be whole. Now she went out there, touched the hem of his garment, was instantly healed. And Jesus stopped and said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Listen, if her faith would make her whole, then your faith can make you whole. I said, if her faith can make her whole, then your faith can make you whole. Amen. Well, Pastor Young, that's a bold statement. How can you say that? Because God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love her any more than he loves you. Amen? Amen? He does not love anybody more than he loves you. Amen. If he does, then he's a respecter of persons, number one. Number two, he's always the same. He never changes. Right. If Jesus healed the sick when he walked the earth, he must heal the sick today. If he doesn't, then he's changed. And if he's changed, we got a major problem on our hands. Amen? Amen? So what'd you learn today? Number one, don't be satisfied. Don't allow your present condition rob you of what God wants for you in your life. Number two, your faith is released by what you do and by what you say. Amen? Your faith is released by what you say and what you do. And that's where we'll stop this week. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?